I'd like to begin this time by welcoming visitors here. We've got a number of visitors from the fair state of Minnesota, and I wish all of you a very blessed Easter. I'd like to begin also by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and wish you could be with us here in Wisconsin as we're celebrating Easter with a very nice day. It snowed a little bit last night, but that's typical for Wisconsin. Sun came up in the morning, melted it all away, and we're enjoying a very, very happy and blessed day here as we look upon how our Savior snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us this morning to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at one of the most amazing verses, I think, in all of Scripture. The sermon is going to center on verse 5, which reads this way. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I don't imagine there's any of us here that have not in some way felt the sting of death. Some of us have felt it closer relationships than others, but I imagine all of us have stood at the grave of a loved one out in a cemetery, be it a father or a mother or a grandparent or whatever. Felt that almost hopeless feeling as the body of one whom we loved is lowered into the ground and covered with the earth. And the disciples felt the same way on what we call Good Friday. But their sorrow didn't last, because on Easter Sunday, all of a sudden, the Almighty God turned everything around. And the very men who at one time were weeping with sorrow and fled in fear, suddenly were imbued with a strength and a power from on high. The Holy Spirit came upon them and all their fear went away. And many of them were willing to suffer death rather than to deny the one who had died so that they might live, and then he rose again from the dead. And the joy that they had was not limited to the New Testament saints. Now, there's a remarkable verse in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 14. Which opens up a tremendous amount of information for us. And it reads this way. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And this verse tells us that in Old Testament times, the Heavenly Father revealed His secret to His elect. And the truths of His covenant were revealed to Him. Now, many of the people didn't know this, admittedly. There were hundreds upon thousands of people who were members of the children of Israel and had these forms that were sent down by God, and they went through them religiously. But they got absolutely nothing out of it. It was only forms as far as they were concerned, and they had the form of religion, but they denied the power of it. But that wasn't true with God's elect. The elect of God were revealed His secrets. God revealed His covenant to them, and they knew very, very well that when they offered a lamb on the altar and the blood of the lamb was shed, that the blood of a lamb had no power to forgive their sins. They knew that very, very well. The elect children of God knew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that the Lamb that was slain pointed forward to a time when the Lamb of God would be slain. And they knew all this. And we have one of the clearest teachings of the resurrection in Old Testament times in the very first book of Scripture. Actually, it's in the first chapter, but what we're going to look at right now is the revelation of the resurrection of the dead in chapter 22. Now, we have in chapter 22 a Good Friday and Easter Sunday combined. And the opening words of Genesis 22 are very, very well known to all of God's people. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means test. And the test came to Abraham after these things. Now, what things is he talking about? Well, I think all of the things that happened to Abraham during his life that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in Genesis. And when you study the life of Abraham, you find out that Abraham was tested by God 10 different times. And these tests increased in intensity. Some tests Abraham passed, other tests he failed. But during the whole process, he was being built up. And he was becoming stronger and stronger in his faith, and his knowledge of God increased until finally we get to the final test of his life, which is recorded here in Genesis chapter 22. Then his testing was complete. And whether he failed or whether he passed depended upon how he reacted to this final exam, we could call it. Test number 10. God said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And now we come to verse 2. It has been said that every word in this verse 2 is like a dagger piercing the heart of Abraham. God said, Take now thy son, right now, thine only son Isaac, son of his old age, the miracle son, the son that was born when his father was too old to conceive to beget a child, and his mother was too old to conceive one. But the miracle took place as God said it would. And now, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The word Isaac, I believe, means laughter. If ever there was a model child, it seemed to be Isaac. A great deal of love was there from his father and his mother. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Now the burnt offering spoke of total commitment. The book of Leviticus, interestingly enough, the theme of that book, we could say, is Christian sanctification. How we're supposed to live. But the book opens with a series of offerings to God. There are 5 of these things. And they show the grace of God. 5 different sacrifices, 5 main sacrifices that permeated the Jewish year. And this is how the book of Leviticus opens. Showing us that what we do by ourselves is no good whatsoever unless it is based on the sacrifice, the great sacrifice, that the Son of God performed for us. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same one brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And so the book of Leviticus opens with these 5 sacrifices, the first of which is the burnt offering. Just going to read through it very quickly, part of it. I'm in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. I'll start with the beginning. And the Lord sent unto Moses and spake, called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offerings of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock.
If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Notice very carefully those words. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. No one in the Old Testament was ever benefited by a sacrifice that he did just because he had to. The Lord God of the Old Testament is the same as the Lord God of the New Testament. He always looks at the heart. The heart first. And if the heart's not right, then nothing else is going to make any difference. It's always been that way. And even though these sacrifices were described in great detail, this is how you do it, and you had better not deviate from it. I mean, all of these things pointed toward Jesus Christ. These people were not allowed to do it any way they wanted to, any more you and I are. It was all mapped out. It had to be God's way, or it didn't count. But even though it was all mapped out, it still had to be with a voluntary heart. The elect of God knew that. They knew that. And that's how they sacrificed. You do it voluntarily. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not someone who's tricked into it or forced into it. Okay. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. This was symbolic of transferring his sins to the animal that was about to be offered. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. You're going to find almost the same words in Genesis 22. Come to the fire and the wood. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inward parts and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be for a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The key thing then about the burnt offering was total commitment. And this is why it's listed first in Leviticus. This is the way you and I have to approach Christ. Total commitment. The Lord wants 100% of your heart and 100% of mine. 99.9% is not good enough. It's not good enough. Be total commitment. And it's always been that way. And it should be. The Son gave His bride a total commitment. Why shouldn't she give Him a total commitment? What kind of a marriage would it be if she didn't? Here the total commitment was, take that miracle son of yours, the one that I gave you, the one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. There's not going to be anything left except some ashes. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. You know, when you know what God's will is to do, you better do it. And do it right away. That's how Abraham did it. He got an early start. You'll notice here, in chapter 22, in the opening section, there's nothing mentioned about Sarah. Well, Isaac was Sarah's son too. But this is portraying the sacrifice of the father, sacrificing the son. a greater than Abraham is here and a greater than Isaac is here. And that's why Sarah's not even mentioned. I'm sure Abraham talked with her about it, and I'm sure that she gave her complete approval of everything that was going to be done. But it's not mentioned here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks as much or teaches as much by what he doesn't say as by what he does. So Abraham rose up early in the morning. And there's an antitype here. We find that way back in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, which reads this way. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The part we're interested in is that those last words, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Well, that means that God decreed, the Father decreed, that he was going to sacrifice his Son before he even created anything. This was done very, very early. It was not done as a reaction to Satan's fall into sin and what he did in the Garden of Eden. It had nothing to do with this. Well, it had something to do with it. It played into God's plans. But this was not God reacting to something Satan had done. This was in the Father's plans before the devil was even created. Or the sun, or the moon, or the stars, or the hills, or the valleys, or the lakes, or the rivers. This sacrifice was concocted early in the morning. Way, way, way back at the beginning. And that's what Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. He did that. He didn't delegate that. He did it himself. Notice the faith there. Try to relate to this. He cut the wood that he was going to offer his son up on for burnt offering. He did that. Didn't delegate to the servants. The Father did that. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And when we see the antitype here unfolding on Calvary, let's get this straight too. It wasn't Pontius Pilate who did it. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who did it. And it wasn't the Jewish scribes or elders who did it, or Annas or Caiaphas who did it. They were pawns on a chessboard. But the one who did it was the Father. Just remember that. It was the Father. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And then a little further down, he cut the wood for the burnt offering, clave it, took the wood, placed it upon the altar, bound Isaac his son. And you notice there's no resistance here whatsoever. Isaac was a willing participant in this. He knew what was about to happen. And he agreed with it. No force here whatsoever. And he saw the same thing in the greater than Isaac. On the night in which he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you." And he was the one that took the initiative to go into Jerusalem. And he was the one that was in control of this thing all the way through. And he did it because he wanted to. Not because he had to. Because he didn't have to. He did it because he loved his Father. He did it because he loved his bride. It's a big difference, man. And then Abraham took the fire in his hand and the knife. And Isaac, as he's walking up the mount, says to his father, "Father, behold the fire and the wood for the burnt offering. But where's the lamb?" And then Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And Isaac at that point knew who it was. Still ready for it. Still ready for it. You will not find a clearer indication of what was going to happen thousands of years later on Calvary than you find right here in Genesis 22. The land of Moriah is the very place where Jesus Christ was crucified. And the very mount upon which Abraham built that altar and was about to slay his son is the very place where the Heavenly Father slayed his son. It's all right here in Genesis 22. And the elect of God knew it. The Holy Spirit revealed it to them. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He reveals to them His covenant. Well, that was Good Friday. But if you look carefully at verse 5, you find that Easter Sunday is taught here too. It's easy to miss. Easy to miss. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass." Now, there were two servants that went with Abraham and Isaac to this place, as well as a donkey. And if there is any animal in all creation that portrays what man is by nature, it's a donkey. Stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-nosed. And that's the way we are by nature. And that's why God compares man by nature to a donkey. Look up the word donkey or ass in the concordance and trace it through the Old Testament. You're going to find out a lot about what you are by nature because it's all there. It's all there. So the donkey was a beast of burden. The donkey went and these two servants went. But when they got to the place where the sacrifice was to be performed, they stayed behind. Abraham said to the two young men, "You abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." So the worship was performed between the father and the son. No one else saw it. No one else saw it. And you had the same thing happen when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. Luke has it for us in chapter 23, verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." This is Roman time. We know from comparing the Gospels that the Lord Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. In our terminology, it would be from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 hour, incidentally, for every day of creation. And of course, 6 is the number of man in Scripture. He was dying for the sins of the world. The first 3 hours, the sun was shining brightly. And everybody could see what was happening. And that's when they mocked Him. And they cursed at Him, and they swore at Him, and they taunted Him. He said He was the Son of God. Now, if He really is, let Him prove it. Let's see Him come down from the cross. And if He comes down from the cross, then we'll believe that He's the Son of God. Oh, that was a lie. They wouldn't have believed that. They're not going to believe even when He rises from the dead. But that's what they said. They taunted Him. And the soldiers parted His garments and tore Him into 4 pieces, except for His raiment and His coat. The perfect coat which was woven without seam from the top to the bottom. But all this was done in broad daylight. And then, when the sun reached its apex, 12 noon, all of a sudden, there was a mysterious darkness. It covered the whole world. Intense darkness. Just like there was down in the land of Egypt when it was so dark you couldn't see your hand smack dab in front of your face. Nobody saw then what went on during those 3 hours when the Father was sacrificing the Son. This act of love was performed between the Father and the Son, and that's it. We will never know the extent of it. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Between the Father and the Son. The only clue we've got is that when it was all over, the Son said, "I thirst." The fire that Abraham held in his hand was also held in the hand of the Heavenly Father. And it was the fires of hell. And his Son was in hell, suffering for the sins of the world in 3 hours, paying the price for every single one of them. If you and I only sinned one time with what we would call a little sin, we'd suffer forever in hell and still never pay for it. That's how serious sin is. One sin, you'd never pay for it. You suffered for all eternity. And the Son paid for all of them. And paid the full price in 3 hours. Think of how intense. We can't begin to imagine how intense it must have been. But look carefully at the words again. "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Well, I thought that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. That's exactly what he's got in mind. This is an act of worship. The placing of the Son upon the altar and the slaying of the Son and the burning of the Son was an act of worship. This is precisely how Paul viewed his own coming death. You look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about leaving the world. He doesn't say, "Now it's time for me to die." That's what's going to happen. But he says, "I am now ready to be offered." What a beautiful way of looking at death. No child of God can face, no child of the devil can face this death this way. Only a child of God. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your spiritual worship service." And this is the antitype of the burnt offering, the total commitment. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit places your body, soul, and spirit upon God's altar, and everything you say and think and do is an act of worship to your Heavenly Father. Not perfect by any means, but it still is. And then finally, when your time comes to die and to be taken home, it's going to be an offering. "I am now ready to be offered." And then to be able to say what Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but also to all them that love his appearing." Beautiful, beautiful verse. There's been a lot of emphasis in our world lately about dying with dignity. And people that are talking about dying with dignity usually don't have the slightest idea what that means. But to die with dignity is to place your body on the altar of God and offer it to Him. That's dying with dignity. But notice what Abraham says after that. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now that doesn't make any sense at all. What did Abraham have in mind? Was he going to burn his son on the altar and then collect the ashes in a jar and carry him back down to the donkey and the two young men who were waiting? That's not at all what he had in mind. Abraham believed, all right, that he was going to bind his son and place him on the altar and kill him. And Abraham believed that he was going to burn him up for a burnt offering. But Abraham also believed that God was going to raise that child from the dead. that the Father and Son together were going to walk down that mountain the same way they had walked up that. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. God reveals the covenant to them. The Holy Spirit revealed that to Abraham. Now, we're not guessing about this. It would be clear enough if we didn't have anything else in Scripture. Genesis 22, verse 5 is clear enough. But we've got more. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham was called the father of all believers believed in the resurrection of the dead. It had to be that way. It's the only thing that made any sense. Why? Because God had promised Abraham that the Messiah, the promised seed, was going to come through Isaac. Isaac was in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew very well that if he sacrificed Isaac and killed him, that the promise could not be kept. Because Isaac at this time was not married and he didn't have a son. And so Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. They were going to walk down that mount together. There are a number of important lessons for us here. As you study Scripture, the thing that amazes me most, I think, of anything, is the beautiful balance that the Holy Spirit has in His Word. Completely unlike the dogmatics books that you find, where all of these doctrines are boxed off in their own little box, and you study this box, and then you go and study that box. And what does the resurrection of the dead have to do with justification or whatever? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't write that way. It is amazing how often in His book, death and resurrection are mentioned in the same sentence. When the Lord Jesus foretold His death to His disciples, invariably, He always ended it with, "But I'm going to rise again on the third day." He didn't just dump this on them and say, "I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to hand it over to the enemy, and they're going to kill me." He didn't end it there. "I'm going to rise again on the third day." Now it was up to them. Was the glass going to be half empty? Or was it going to be half full? Were they going to dwell on what Annas and Caiaphas were going to do, and Pontius Pilate was going to do, and the Roman soldiers were going to do? Were they going to dwell on that? Or were they going to dwell on Jesus Christ rising from the dead? Take your choice. If they were sorrowful, like the heathen, it was their own fault. They had no reason. Now, this does not mean that when a loved one dies, you slip a silly smile on your face and pretend nothing happened. Doesn't mean that at all. When Lazarus died, and Jesus was standing at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Seconds before He raised him from the dead. We're not robots. And God does not intend us to be. And death is a powerful enemy, but it's a conquered enemy. Don't you ever forget. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It's gone. I remember one time, I don't know a lot about bees. I know some of the children of our congregation know a lot more about raising bees than I do. But I read one time where there was a certain kind of bee, at least, that could only sting one time. And a little girl was playing out in the yard one time. There was a bee flying around, and she was afraid of it. So her father caught the bee and put the bee on his arm and stung him. He let the bee go, and he said to the girl, "You don't have to be afraid of this bee anymore." She said, "Why not?" "Because it stung me already. It can't sting you. It can only sting once." And it's kind of like death. It stung Jesus Christ, and the sting is gone. "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" It's not there anymore. It can't really hurt us. That's one thing. Another thing, you're going to find very often in your life that when you truly worship God and you follow His will, it's going to look like the promises of God cannot be fulfilled. That's how it's going to look. But God has miraculous ways of doing these things. You're never going to go wrong by being obedient to God. And it's the way of God to make it seem like all your hopes are dashed and the situation is completely hopeless. And then all of a sudden, in a split second, He turns it all around. That's God's way of doing it. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so we look forward to the last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He is going to call all of His people from the grave, just like He did Lazarus. And the loved ones who've gone before us in Christ are not lost. They're going to come back again. And then all of God's people will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in a new kingdom of glory, a new heaven and a new earth, all purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a bridegroom, He's going to come and take His church, the bride, and usher us into His eternal kingdom of glory. You have a blessed Easter. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for taking the sting of death upon Yourself and in a tremendous act of worship, offering Yourself to Your Heavenly Father, paying for the sins of the world and purging the whole creation. And we pray that You give us always this comfort when we stand at the graveside of a loved one, the comfort of knowing that the separation is only very temporary. It will not last long because You promised, surely I come quickly. And the sting of death is gone, and You promised that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I pray this in Your name. Amen.